Welcome to the Church Next podcast, everybody. We are Chris Yaw and
Rochelle Thompson.
And we are your host and hostess, as we learned from gifted presenters on a variety of topics that are designed to help us grow in our spiritual lives. You're listening to episode number 118. It's called How Should Christians Protest? And it's with Carl Ellis. Ellis is the Provost Professor of Theology and Culture and the Senior Fellow of the African-American Leadership Initiative at Reformed Theological Seminary. Our podcasts are curated from our online learning library over at churchnext.tv. You can find out more by going there. And if you want to support us, consider a $9 monthly subscription. That'll give you access to all of our individual online classes. And you can also make a one-time gift. We've got a Venmo account set up at ChurchNext. Your generosity helps us produce digital experiences that help shape disciples. And Rochelle, really excited to connect with Carl Ellis on this course, a needful course on how should Christians protest, because increasingly there are things to protest, and we want to make sure that we do so Christianly.
Right. Well, I thought that he offered such great insight and helped me think about this protesting and pushing, you know, back against some things that I feel are unjust or unfair to others. But it really made me have a new framework for this. And I'm really grateful for that insight.
Yeah, many people think, well, once you become a Christian, you've got to be kind, thoughtful. You know, you need to be kind of a John doormat, to use an old metaphor. But really, when you look at the way that Jesus got upset, first, he got upset at his own people, right? Mm-hmm. He really wasn't lashing out against the Romans or against the pagans. He was lashing out against rabbis, of which he was one. And then secondly, you see, he really did just, he turned over the tables. Again, when he did, it was against his own institution, right?
Right.
So what would it look like if we would just like get mad at Episcopalians, you know, and Baptists could get mad at Baptists, right? But there are certain guidelines that we can pull from Scripture. And I too learned a lot from this course. And we begin with simply, you know, protest and the Imago Dei, or the image of God, in which he kicks off for us.
We were not designed to be sinners, nor were we designed to live in a fallen world. And I think that's one of the reasons why babies cry a lot. They come into the world, they're expecting one thing, and it's traumatizing. Something's not right. They're not supposed to be hungry. They're not supposed to be, you know, it just, things are just, they're upsetting. And after a while, when we get older, you know, we kind of get jaded toward all that stuff. But when you look at it, babies, you know, in their early days, in their early minutes, are in protest because they don't like what's going on. They feel that there is something wrong. So when God then appears to them and shows them, gives them the in Genesis 3, the consequences of what they've done. And by the way, when you look at what could have happened, when you look at what God could have done to them, they were really, in essence, getting off on the slap on the wrist, because God was, I mean, really, the curse of the covenant was eternal death, straight up. No, do not pass go, do not collect $200, you know, eternal death right away. But instead, he gives, you know, he says, well, okay, you know, I will give you a way out of this. And so God gives them grace in a very real sense. And then they protest their fallen condition by believing the word of God. Okay. So Adam, you know, there's several indications. Her name was woman, by the way, capital W. And then, when God pronounces these judgments on them, then after that, he says, he announces the coming of the Redeemer, the seed of the woman, you know, right, and all that. And he's like, I'm gonna send somebody to get you out of this mess and get this mess out of you. Okay, that was basically what God was saying. Okay, and then later on, God made some promises, and then Adam turns to woman and changes her name to Eve, which means life-giving. Adam knew that his very salvation was going to come from her. And so that's an act of faith. The second act of faith is she accepted the new name, you know. Third act of faith I see is that she was expecting the coming of the seed of the woman. She gets pregnant, she rejoices and all, she thinks this is the one. Okay, of course, he proved that proved to be a disappointment. But later on, you know, you see these two sons doing sacrifices. Who was that? Where they learned that, you know? They learned that from their parents. You know, God did the first sacrifice with skinning the animal and making the skins and all that. So you see all of these things, the people of God begin to emerge. And to be a, one of the people of God is a protest to being in a fallen world, to be in the domination of the enemy. Of course, within that context, then, you see a sub-protest. You see Cain, who wasn't doing it right, and God called him to repent. Cain refuses to do that, and he protests in a negative sense. So instead of accepting God's solution, he comes up with his own religious solution, and he kills his brother. So now you've got these two branches, you know, two paradigms that go throughout the whole scripture. My wife just did her dissertation on that, which is really a fascinating thing, that Cain and Abel, that goes all the way back to, that's the root of it. The reason that people are not easy or dissatisfied with their situations is because they're in the image of God, and they know that this is not the way it's supposed to be. You know, this is something that a lot of people in protest miss. There's such a groundswell or a foundation of a protest that's so rich and wonderful. And what happens is that we cheapen ourselves when we turn to inadequate ideologies and things like that. You know, so when I look at the Bible, you know, of course, in the Word of God, it is profitable for reproof and correction and all the rest of that. It's much more powerful, much more efficacious, you say, than we realize. So that's kind of my perspective.
What strikes you, Rochelle, with his position there?
Well, I think it's really interesting that he talks about part of our protest and our inclination to protest is that we, because we're made in the image of God, we are more aware of when that the world is failing to live up into that, that it's our very nature of being made in the image of God is what compels us to protest. And I thought that was an interesting perspective. What did you
think?
That's
right. Well, no, that's right. There's this critical aspect of our nature that makes us really, hesitant to take everything at face value.
Right.
The idea that he pulls it all the way back to when a child is born, mm-hmm. and a child's early proclivity to protest and to know, hey, wait a minute, you know, something's not right here, and that a child is going to rebel from the get go. Mm-hmm. I found that an interesting starting place too. And certainly the Genesis story, you know, the early history, according to Genesis, is something of a protest, you know, of the way things are. I want to be like God. I'm going to eat this apple. Just an unhappiness with the status quo that's kind of baked in and kind of recognized innately. So I think he really wanted to set the, you know, the foundation with that first talk. Which of course was this idea of kind of these origins here. The second one, as we get into, is this idea of biblical principles. So he's going to jump into a little bit more of the text to underline things that go past the origin story. And sorry for that little blurb of audio there, but shall we give a listen?
Yeah, let's do.
My whole life, even my life of protest, is rooted in Habakkuk 2, I think it's 2:14, which says that we work for the day, we look for the day when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And the glory of God then is my prime directive. That's what I want to spread. That's what I want to put out there. So that's the first thing. So in all of my protests, that's my prime directive. The second thing is that in protest, There is power on in taking a transcendent point of view. You know, it's not like you want to choose this over that. You want to go for the transcendent truths, the things that are universally true, even if people don't acknowledge them. I think that's one of the things that made the civil rights movement so powerful, in that they tapped into that. Mm-hmm. The third principle I think I give that I've learned is that it's always best to seek the moral high ground. You know, if you what you're protesting against is immorality of some kind or injustice of some kind, you don't want to turn around and be unjust into an unjust thing on the other side. You want to seek the moral high ground, because again, you're working in concert with what God says, and so you take the moral high ground, and so you appeal to that, and that gives your protest a lot more power. See, let's see here, moral high ground. Seek kingdom righteousness in your protest. Again, this is one of the things that King told the protesters in Birmingham. You know, there were some principles that you were to follow. You know, turning the other cheek doesn't mean foregoing justice. It doesn't mean that at all. Turning the other cheek means simply do not respond to your enemy the way your enemy expects you to respond. Okay. It also says that, hey, you know, look, I can't take revenge on you. I can't really take adequate revenge on you. I tell you, I'm gonna turn you over to somebody who can, and it is God himself. Avoid ad hominem arguments. Again, a lot of times when people protest, they exaggerate the wrongdoing. They'll say that somebody, I don't know, didn't say hello, which, and then of course I would say, He looked at me with hate or something like that. It's like an exaggeration of, you know, you attack the person, you attack their character and all the rest of that. No, you attack the situation, the actual context, okay? All right, another one is avoid being provocative beyond the offense of the grievance itself, okay? You don't have to exaggerate things. You don't have to, a lot of protest comes along and they just exaggerate a whole lot of things. Let the word of God do the heavy lifting. Let the word of God. The word of God is a very powerful tool. Now, to use the word of God, I don't have to always give the address for the word. Let's say so-and-so, John 3:23. You know, I don't have to tell where it comes from. All I have to do is just say the truth. But, you know, you give the address, people say, oh, that's just the Bible was written by me. You get into all this kind of crazy argument. But a lot of times when you speak the word of God appropriate in the situation, the word of God does the heavy lifting. It really does. Justice does not equal revenge. Justice does not equal revenge. If I take revenge on my enemy, they're going to get off the hook from God's revenge. I'll let them off the hook. I don't want to let my enemy off the hook. So if I take revenge into my own hands, then I'm cheating the process. You know, revenge will come, you know, and God might even use me as an instrument of the revenge. That's okay. But on the other hand, the revenge, revenge does not equal justice. It's two different things. Different words have different meanings. And a lot of the times I will run into somebody who will call themselves a liberal. And I have my issues with liberal ideology, and I also have my issues with conservative ideology, okay? Let's just put it that way. Let the true narrative of the grievance be self-evident. Again, that's where you don't have to add mythologies and stuff. Let's protest what's really there. That God has promised to satisfy us in all this stuff, you know? I think when you see in Revelation, he says, you'll dry up every tear. He's not passing out handkerchiefs, you know. He's showing the resolutions of the things that we've been troubled about. And these things have already been accomplished and everything. So anyway, those are some of the things that are my guiding principles. I just think that when I protest, you know, I know I'm really clear as why I'm there, what I'm doing. And again, my prime directive then is to contribute to the day when the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea.
You know, I really like that starting point that he used, Rochelle, on having kind of this higher vision of contributing to the glory of God. That when you see what Dr. King was trying to do, you know, we pray thee our Father, and we pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That kind of suggests that the kingdom that's supposed to be here ain't here.
Right.
So that what we're trying to do is to help make that happen by, again, contributing to the glory of God, the founding, the bringing into this world that world. So I think that's a really good way to kind of, you know, a good umbrella over the, you know, the myriad of things. You know, he just kind of went, you know, bullet points as he went through this. And what struck you?
Well, I think his point first, I like that he's a protester himself.
Yeah.
And that he's been very thoughtful about this. And so, and then it's not this gut reaction, but that it's a very engaged, thoughtful, reflective process
right.
that he went through. And I also appreciated when he talks about how the success of the civil rights movement, that it tapped into these universal truths, and that what we should be doing is not necessarily protesting every single specific thing, but that protests, when we are protesting, if it's focused more on these like transcendent truths and these, you know, the immorality of something, that's where we'll find more success. And that's where God wants us to be. It might not be one specific law, but it might be a trend or a kind of an overarching direction that we're moving, that we're feeling, you know, that's not the direction God is calling us to.
Yeah, I think our founding fathers in the U.S. Really were smart when they did acknowledge a higher force. They did say, you know, they did appeal to God, and they really didn't say who's God. They appeal to a God in such a way, again, that universal appeal that you're alluding to, and that Jews and Christians and other, at least monotheistic, and even those who, you know, may have a hard time with faith, can kind of see that, okay, there is this higher ideal that we're looking to live toward. And that there's a lot of value to that, because then that's an open tent for a lot of people to get on board versus being more denominational, if you will. Some of his ideas about avoiding the ad hominem attacks, about speaking the word, although not with chapter and verse, is similar to what you were saying, universal truths. And this idea that justice really does cancel out revenge. That if you are going to take your revenge, if you are going to hit back, well, forget about it. You won't be able to let God do that and to get the justice that you need. There's so much to learn, I think, from, and he alludes to it often, to Dr. King's writings and Dr. King's philosophy on this, because he was so effective in moving society towards a place of towards a more civilized way of living together.
Yeah, I mean, this idea of that if you're protesting for revenge, that's not what God wants. And to really evaluate your motives is important.
Yeah, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, if you will. So the next one is protest in Christian tradition. Shall we take a listen?
Let's listen.
Protest in the Christian tradition is exactly the same as a protest in the, shall I say, the theistic tradition, okay, true theistic tradition. You know, when you look at the prophets, okay, Ezekiel, for example, it was really, really fascinating with me that he did nonviolent demonstrations in the streets. God said, lay on your side for a while and just lay on the other side, break this jar, show the people how corrupt things are, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You see that. Coming into the church time, you know, really the church, in a very real way, the early church was protesting against, shall I say, the religious establishment of Judaism, which had turned away from the God that it claimed to to serve, right? Okay, and then you see other things. Stephen, for example, I would, you know, you can look at him from a protest perspective in that he spoke forthrightly, he didn't pull his punches, and he knew he was going to die, but then his response to the whole thing, God forgive them and all that, I don't think he knew what ripple effects that would have. But there was a young man standing there holding the coats who had heard this, and it turns out that later on God confronts him on the way to Damascus, and he ends up speaking all the things that Stephen had discovered. You know, one of the things that Stephen had discovered is that you don't have to be a Jew culturally to be one of God's people. That's what upset people a lot. So you see that. You see later on after the church had in the Western world had become more of an empire than a church. You know, the Catholic. You know, you see people. Protesting against that. You see them not living by those traditions. You know, think of Joan of Arc, think of other people, others who have been martyred and all that. I think in a lot of ways, even the Protestants, though, I mean, you know, because we're sinners, we've done things that were deserved protest because we've been wrong on so many pieces. I think of the way that the church in this country kind of went along with slavery and Jim Crow and all that. But that's part of a larger dynamic, because what happens is that in God's economy, when God initiates something, and you see it throughout the scripture, is that he initiates a movement. And of course, all movements, they're all organic. They're organic. And sometimes you need some institutional aspect of it to make it function in a society, like, you know, in America, you need a 501c3 and that kind of thing. But what happens eventually is that while the institution is supposed to serve the movement, what happens is that it flips, and the institution expects the movement to serve it. And when that happens, then the church, the whatever, eventually degenerates into a bureaucracy, and it kills the movement. So in a very real sense, I would say that that both Malcolm and Martin, they exemplified some of the aspects of what I would call a biblically based protest. You know, look at the law of Moses. You know, a lot of times we think of the law of Moses as moralistic stuff. You must not, right? But the law of Moses also had laws of economic development. You know, don't harvest the corners of your fields and let people to come and glean. You know, you can sell yourself to your neighbor if you go broke, but you know, 7 years, but you send your way with a large farewell present. What are we talking about? We're talking about restoration and empowerment. So those are the kind of things that there's a lot of that stuff in scripture that it's so rich that I find that my efforts at protest are, shall I say, much much more powerful than they would be if I didn't base them in these eternal principles.
Mm-hmm. You know, you started kind of right out naming something we just talked about, which is that Christian protest really is kind of monotheistic protest.
Yeah.
You know, that we see those some truths that are much wider than what Jesus talked about, you know, rooted in Genesis or wherever you're going to do it. But certainly, I think we do well to have the foundation that he's recommending that we have. And with the warning he gives us about institutionalism, I mean, you and I are, you know, are children of the institution. And right. We can see sometimes too late and probably most of the time not well enough how the very things that have been created to help us end up hindering us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And when we become, when we're protesting for the furtherance and the survival of the institution, then we've lost sight of the biblical imperative in this, you know, this sense of justice, even if the institution is a very good institution.
Oh, yeah.
This is not to say that institutions are bad. Institutions can provide us with frameworks and some important things, but if that's what we focus on,
Right.
and that survival, then we've lost sight of what of really the deep motivation for our
And that
work.
was certainly one of the major, if not the most major, conflict that Jesus faced, right? Is that the institution had totally lost the script. And we need to learn from that and find safeguards. And you look at the institution Jesus started, and he didn't have a building, he didn't have a lot of these things. And as a pastor, you kind of curse him because he doesn't leave you much to go. I mean, what did he say about funerals? Let the dead bury the dead. Here we have to do things differently. But at the same time, we can learn from that story of Jesus really doing battle time and again with the institution that can end up hindering more than helping you along the way. I think he pointed out a couple of interesting things there. And he's going to end up, of course, with protest today, which I think is the most is perhaps the most helpful of his teaching. Shall we give a listen?
Let's listen.
Other protests should be non-vengeance, okay? Non-vengeance. It doesn't mean that you can't use force. Sometimes you do need to use force. But the point is, the protest is because you're trying to. You got to look at the goal of the protest. If the goal of the protest is nebulous, then it's a waste of time. I think the other thing too is that you have to get people to buy into to the basic premise. That's the there's so many cases where people come in and they start throwing rocks and frozen water bottles and whatnot. Everybody has these different agendas and everything, because there's a lot of people who value the destruction and the violence itself rather than the cause that the protest is for. So what we have to do then is we always have to focus on a very clear definition of our goals and objectives and of what we're actually protesting that's wrong. We have to articulate that, and we have to be very, very hard-nosed about it, and not allow people to participate who are not in agreement with that. I think there's too many people who want to attract a lot of numbers, but the numbers can pollute the cause. So it's better to have a it's better to attack with a small Green Beret detachment than for a whole army. Does that make sense? So I think guerrilla warfare is a useful tactic here. So that's I think overall, I think that's kind of that overarching all of that. And again, I think Dr. King hit it on the nose when he said we must be motivated by love. Okay, I love my neighbor so much that I don't want to see him suffer because I don't want to see him come under the wrath of God. Right? Okay. Now, in a very real sense, getting someone to embrace Jesus, is a type of protest, because you're saying I'm saying no to the world, I say yes to him. We can look at that, but I think that that all of it, we have to have a clear understanding of what we're trying to do. And again, a lot of times a protest can be a teachable moment, and it gets lost in the sauce so many times. How many, again, Ferguson, there was all these protests, all these outsiders came in, and at the end of the day, there's a lot of destruction, but there was no progress. Nothing was really accomplished. I think that, there's some people who think that, I'll just say this, that if we have that focus on, remember that this is God's world, which is in rebellion against him. And therefore, we are in protest against that rebellion. Okay, if we begin to see that, and we begin to understand that, what we are rooted in is a reality that's greater than the one that we're protesting. That's the thing. That's the thing we got to understand. We tend to think that our reality is the greatest reality. No, our reality is a limited reality compared to God's reality. And so, I don't find it necessary for me to totally balance the cosmic books in my lifetime, in my little way, because I know I can't do it anyway. None of us can do it. Only God can do that. And what I need to do is just remember all the time that I'm pointing to the balanced books that God has done. And so it's not, my protest isn't necessarily focused on me, although I know I will benefit if the goals of the protest come. But my ultimate focus is, again, seeking, you know, to bring God glory and to spread His glory, that kind of thing. And I think that's what, again, that's what protest should do. It should open people up to a larger reality. We, like I say, we tend to think that our reality is the ultimate reality. That's just ridiculous. We tend to think that we act as if we, you know, everything is human-centered, you know, man-centered. Actually, reality is God-centered. You know, if we think that way, then we'll have a lot more wisdom. I think that's the other thing too. Wisdom is very important. Again, when Solomon gave that solution to what to do about that baby with those two women, you know, he didn't use any force, but all of a sudden revealed what's happening. What's going on? He was going at the deeper human level thing. And I think a lot of times in our protests, we need to go to the deeper human levels. So that's the important piece.
I think what really struck me there, Rochelle, is really his, again, reflecting on one of Martin Luther King's philosophy, and that is that I'm going to protest because I love you so much, mm-hmm. I can't see this injustice being here. And what a wonderful theological, you know, a foundation that makes for the way that we move in the world. And that when we see a problem that needs to be fixed, to be able to really ground that in love.
Yeah. Yeah. And I thought it was interesting. You talked about some of the recent protests that we're familiar with, and that when we lose focus of what we're trying to do, yeah. that we also lose the effectiveness, even mm-hmm. if we have large numbers and that type of thing, that sometimes it's, if we lose sight of what our ultimate goal is, then we've lost sight of the protests and the effectiveness of the protests.
Yeah, you can see why effective protest movements really include a lot of training, mm-hmm. and sifting out the chaff, if you will. Right. Who's here just because they get to carry a bullhorn? You know, who's here just because they get the T-shirt? Right. From those who really are going to be able to articulate what needs to be said and aren't going to wither under pressure, that right. that you really are going to show love and care for others and be very plain and convicted of that, so that it's your motivation, so that the small numbers, the guerrilla focus, as he put it, would then be something that would be easier to do, because your goal is not to attract a large number. Your goal is to make a difference.
Right. Well, and I find this particularly helpful because I am finding in this day and age right now that there are a lot of things that I'm very frustrated about and that mm-hmm. that hurt my heart, and I'm not really sure what to do. And so I feel like this class is a good start for me to kind of roll back that frustration and really try to discern what it is that I feel like God is calling me to do. What is it? What is this kind of bigger moral truth instead of some of these like smaller specific things that I find painful? And then I think that that will be a better foundation for what can be some of the next actions.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I look at some of the other courses that we've been able to do that, you know, kind of edge up against this, not perhaps protest in the same way so blatantly, but certainly when we had Ed Bacon and Stanley Hauerwas on for Faithful Dissent,
right?
You know, loving your way into, you know, into a new place. Mm-hmm. I think that was, I think when we had Matt Gobusch talk about Oppenheimer and just war theory, mm-hmm. that was a really good way to kind of look at that.
Yeah. And even our course about Make Me an Instrument of Peace, a guide mm-hmm. for civil discourse, which is a bigger course, a longer course, but it's talks about how to have these types of conversations. And
Oh, that's one of our best courses. Yeah, that's free too.
Right.
You know, it's
Right.
multi.
And well, and then Kayla Gilchrist offers one called How to Organize for Justice. So we do have some classes that can help people take the next step and look at the next things.
Yeah. And then the I think of one that's contemporary, and that was when we had Gretchen Carlson on, that Fox News anchor who was in the news because of sexual harassment, and what that's all, you know, and how, you know, that played out. So a lot to study here. And Richelle, once again, it's great to be with you. I want to thank all of you who are listening. Yeah, for tuning in. Then that's our podcast for the day. If you want to know more about us, again, pop over to churchnext.tv. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and be with you this day and always. Amen.
Amen.